The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
If you would, turn to Matthew 23. I'm going to follow up something I shared last week. I shared a teaching entitled Living Life from the Gut Level. And I really want to follow up on that thought tonight. Tonight, the topic of the talk I'm going to do is coming out from behind masks and learning to be real. Coming out from behind masks and learning to be real. Matthew 23:25, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Verse 26. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whited sepulchres, which are indeed pure, beautiful outward, but within they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so outwardly you appear righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, you don't see a whole lot of confrontive passages like that from Jesus in the Bible. Matthew 23 is a famous chapter where he just let it rip to the Pharisees. Like he had had it, he had his belly full of the religious hypocrisy and the phoniness and the religion. And this book, this chapter, later on he says, you brood of snakes, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus had no qualms of calling it and saying it like it was. And what he's doing is describing the state of unreality and hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Pharisees were people that said one thing but did another. They lived a life that was not reflective of what they said. There's even a place he said, what the Pharisees say to you, that's in verse 3. He said, all therefore whatever they bid you observe, observe, but don't do after their works, for they say and do not. And what I want to share today is I think in a lot of ways, many believers struggle with the same thing to some degree. Struggle with being real. Struggle with being who they really are. Tend to hide. Jesus talks about, you know, on the outside you're like a beautiful sepulcher, but the inside you're full of dead men's bones. He says, you know, there are a lot of believers on the outside, they're one thing, but inside there's something else entirely, and the only people who really know them are the people that live with them. You don't know what I'm talking about. You don't know what I'm talking about. You know, so many people wear masks. They may have a mask for their office. They have a mask for church or when they're around Christians. It's hard to wear it at home. Old people will try to even have it at home, but if you know, after a while it gets old. Because, you know, you can't smoke the people that live with you. How many of y'all know that's true? That's one of the reasons I believe in Christian community. I grew up in Christian community all my Christian life. I'm in one degree of community or another. All the way going back to the Jesus House, I started in Maranatha House in Lafayette, Louisiana in September of 71. Bunch of us Jesus freaks got this old fraternity house and everybody moved in together. I lived in a dorm. But I basically hung out there all the time. We lived community. I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. But from the very beginning, I understood and I caught the vision of community. How important was that we called to be together. And even then, in that very immature environment of the Jesus movement in the early 70s, God would bring up stuff. And I remember, I never told this story, but I remember one night we were so new in the Lord. We're talking now September, October, maybe November of 71. The oldest one in the whole bunch was a guy named Rich, and he had come to the Lord the previous May. I was one of the elders of the group because I had come to the Lord in July. It was now October. Are you hearing me? We're a young bunch. So one day, we were in a lot of turmoil in the house. There was probably about 15, 20 people living in the house, you know, all ex-dopers, you know, freaks coming out of it, people like Jeff used to be, you know, and all that. Oh, he's a straight guy now. And we're all sitting around, and one of them says, you know, there's so many problems, we need to work it out. So one of the guys, they really didn't have any leader, I was one of the leaders, and I didn't know what to do. We just witnessed all these. We had kids pouring in. I mean, pouring in from the campus. We estimated over 3 months we had 600 kids come in that quote-unquote made a profession of the Lord. We didn't know. But one day we said, we need to make a... So we all put our chairs in a circle. We said, we're going to work out our fellowship, whatever term we used. You know what we thought we needed to do? We each took turns telling the others how much they drove us crazy and how they bugged us. Well, we thought that was the way to do it. Turns out that's not the way to do it. So this guy, it'd be his turn, he said, well, I'm going to pay you. What you do, this way. And he went online and he told what each person did that drove him nuts and made him mad. And we took turns. You know, we didn't get past about four or five people. There was so much anger in the room and people mad. I know one of the people said, you know, I don't think this is the way we're supposed to do this. So all my Christian life going way back. Praise God, years, a couple years later, the Lord led me to a real Christian community. Well, I learned when you sit in a circle, you confess your sin, amen, not the sins of everybody else. If we confess our sins, not if I confess your sin. And so I go way back in this, and I realized very early in my Christian life, praise God, that my Christian life is only as real as I am. And whatever I minister is only as real as I am. And the only way I'm going to stay real is to be around people that will help me stay real. And I've got to have people in my life that are going to keep me real. Because I have a propensity to drift into deception about myself. Has anybody else got that problem? We have a propensity to drift into deception. We may begin to think we're something we're not. We can begin to think we're... You know, it's amazing. People, when they live alone, they pretty much have it together spiritually. They have no problems with people because they live alone. It's true. They're together emotionally sound. They have no problem. It's true. But boy, sometimes you move a roommate in, you know, or somebody that just happens to just do things that just... And you know, it's interesting. God will send somebody in too that has that particular gift to do that very thing drives you nuts. You know, the one thing that might drive you absolutely nuts are people that leave hairs in the sink. You know, you can tolerate all kinds of stuff, but that, you know who God's going to send as a roommate? And suddenly you find out how spiritual you really are. So, people tend to have masks. They come to church a certain way, but you know, you ask who they live with and they're really somebody else. They ride emotional roller coasters. And the truth is, listen, they don't really know who they are. I believe a lot of people don't really, and a lot of people are scared of who they really are. They don't want to know who they really are. They're afraid of who they are. And they certainly don't want anybody else to know who they are. So they've concocted masks or deceptions or whatever, or they run into the world, or whatever they do, they have hang-ups. But what they're really doing is hiding from themselves. Because they don't like themselves. And usually the reason they don't like themselves, we're going to get into that in a minute, look at John 3:19. There's a reason they don't like themselves. John 3:19, this is the condemnation. Light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He that does truth comes to the light. His deeds may be made manifest or wrought in God. You know, it's interesting, the verse, it reads, men love darkness, and they don't like the light. Do you know what the light is? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. 1 John 1 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. You know what? Jesus is the light. And we're the light. But you know where the light really is? It's when we fellowship one with another. In the multitude of the counsel is what? The Bible says. Safety. On every word to be confirmed in the mouth of how many witnesses? Jesus said when two or more are what? There am I. See, when we come together, there's a light. When we walk together, the light really is the body. Because when we come together, it is the body. So when people love darkness, it says here, verse 20, let's put another word for it. For everyone that does evil hates the fellowship of the saints. Neither comes to the fellowship of the saints, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the intimate fellowship of the saints, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're rotten God. Somebody that has evil, somebody that doesn't like themselves, somebody that's hiding, doesn't come where there's intimacy. they gravitate to environments where there's no energy, and nobody's going to, crawl into their cave or break their bubble across their line into their space. Thank you, stay away. Amen? So they go to churches generally where it's basically very impersonal. Most people that tend to go to impersonal churches tend to be, not in all cases, but tend to be people that are not, they cannot handle people in their space. So they're in an environment where people, they aren't threatened. Nobody's going to invade my space. And I think I shared that the other day. So we have a lot of people that visit this church. We have an awesome attrition rate. It's amazing how few people ever stay and really stick. And it's really, I've come to the conclusion over the years, it's not what you would think that runs people off and is threatening about this church. It's not really the teaching of deliverance, not necessarily, because that's taught in a lot of places. Okay? It's not a lot of other things. It's not the fact that some people who don't take baths regularly, that's not what it is. I'm kidding. You know what it is? It is something in them senses when they come here that they're going to have to get real. Are you hearing me? When they come in this body, they don't know what it is, but something, if they hang around a while, something in them says, if I stay here, I'm going to have to come out of my shell, and I'm going to have to get real. And that so threatens people, they're out of here. That's it. That is the thing that threatens people, is the challenge to be real. To come out of the cave, to come out of the comfort zone, to come past the familiar spirit into the light, into reality, to be real. The teaching is coming out from behind masks and learning to be real. You know, the problem is, masks are a learned thing. We really don't grow up with masks. We learn them. Kids generally don't have masks. Do you know that? Little kids are usually just out there. You ever notice when the kid's real, real little, mom and dad's sitting in the living room, and you have a couple friend over and y'all sitting there, and your little child comes running out buck naked, Mom! Like that. I mean, they're totally innocent, you know? They're just real. Now, if they were 17 and did that, you'd call the cops. But there's something about kids that are innocent and open and honest. So, but why do kids that are innocent end up having all these masks and fronts and facades and tended. Why? Well, one of the reasons is they're hurt. They got hurt. There's been somebody, they got wounded. They got misunderstood. They got judged. Someone demeaned them. Someone cursed them. Someone in authority said something that, you shouldn't be that way. Or they did, they expressed something that they really wanted to be, and somebody slapped them down. So they get wounded, and they get hurt. You know, when Adam and Eve sinned, what's the first thing they did? Anybody? They cut it up. Well, they took fig leaves, and they cut it up, their shame, and then they hid. It's the same thing. That's what happens. We get hurt. We cover. We hide. We shame. That's what it is. And then we realize as we grow up, being who I am didn't work. Because when I was who I am, I got rejected. My mom and dad rejected me, or my peers rejected me. So we see somebody, we get to puberty age, it's real popular. You know, like there's a girl that's just all the guys go, ooh, and oh, there's a guy that's, big man on campus. So what we do is we want to emulate him. We try, it's like kids all will emulate some hero figure. They're all trying to, it's amazing how every kid thinks they're independent, and yet they're all dressed exactly the same. Amen? The other day I saw this kid, and I was sitting somewhere at the gas station, and this guy came in. I guess the new thing, because you have it right in your face. What do you call this thing you have? A goatee? No, where they cut the hair from here, that is the new thing. I realized about five guys came in the store all wearing the same thing. And they all had these real baggy, weird-looking pants. I mean, they were tight, and real baggy and just bunched up on the bottom. And then they had tattoos, and I thought, each one of them thinks, I'm independent. I am my own self. I said, you're just a clone. You're just clones. Because I can't talk. Back in our day, our 60s, we totally rebelled against the establishment. We all wore the same love beads, and the bell-bottom jeans and the hip and the shoes that had no heel on the back. What were those things? Oh yeah, we were all rebellious in our own man. So it's, well, what happens is kids try to be, they start being what others want them to be instead of themselves. You know, they think, well, you know, the only way I'm going to be like, because I don't like myself, I've got to be like somebody that is like, so I'm going to be like them. So we try to be like somebody else. We try to take on, has anybody ever done that? Nobody. Okay. Well, have you known people that have done that? What are y'all, from another planet? You know, when you're little, you're taught things like, you shouldn't cry. Little men don't cry. You know? Or, and so you begin to do whatever you can to stay out of trouble. And as a kid, you begin to learn how to put on masks. You begin to learn how to lie. That's sad. But, you know, basically it's lying. Putting on a mask, not being yourself, is a lie. It's dishonest. And it starts a road of bondage. And when you hit the teenage years, like I said, you're full of insecurity and fears. Emulate the popular ones. And a lot of people, by the time they become an adult, they got this thing down to a fine art. They've got down not being upfront, not being honest, not being open about exactly who they are. And then when they're around people that, you know, at home, they just maybe have a lot of anger, have a lot of control. They control their environment so they won't be exposed. But you know, this works all fine and good. You can go years and years unreal. You can go for years with masks. But the problem is this. One day, you're going to encounter someone who's real. And when you encounter someone that's real, they will mess up your party. When you encounter someone that's real and out there and disarmingly honest, that is incredibly threatening to people. Do y'all believe that? Very threatening. Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:8. Turn to Ephesians 5:8. Let me tell you something about Jesus. I like this verse. Ephesians, for you were sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather reprove them. Let your light be reproved of darkness. For it's a shame even to speak of the things that are done of them in secret. But all things are reproved and made manifest by the light, and whatever does make manifest is light. Verse 14. Wherefore he says, awake, you that sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus was utterly real. Absolutely who he was. There was not a phony bone in his body. He was who he was. He was a walking indictment to dishonesty, to unreality, to self-deception, to masks in front. He was an indictment. It wasn't what he said. He lived. He was an indictment. He was totally real. If you look at his personality, there are passages where he was angry. Christ was angry. So one time in Mark, he'd been healing on the Sabbath day, and they kept badgering about it. One day, this guy with a withered arm, he says, Christ looked around him with anger. He was angry. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And this guy was healed. And sure enough, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the bound and blind ones with the masks, they got angry. Christ was, you know, one day he went into his father's house, he'd had his belly full of this stuff. He just went in and went crazy, went nuts. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the tender Lamb, the gentle shepherd, came and kicking tables over, took a whip, screamed and whipped people, threw them and cast them out, and stood at the door and dared anybody come in. He was angry. He was very real. Hebrews 5 said that he was heard with strong crying. There's a verse that says strong crying. He used to wail. You know where it says he stood over the city of Jerusalem and he wept? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you. You know, it wasn't just a weeping. It was a wailing. If you know anything about the Jews, they wailed. They didn't go... No, it was... Wailing. In fact, it's interesting. In the war, I was reading about an Iraqi woman who was wailing. I mean, just doubled over and what did is very Mideastern to weep from the soul. It's not just a sophisticated little tear thing. I mean, it's from the gut. That's where I believe Christ was. He was very real about who he was. And there are passages back in the garden. He was very honest and very real. I mean, he sweated blood. Can't get more real than that. And he wept. He was very honest. He was full of joy at times. He said, Father, in Luke 10, he says, I rejoiced. And he said, he rejoices very. I thank you, Father. He had great joy, great peace. Whatever Jesus experienced, he experienced to the max. He was. Every emotion on the spectrum Christ experienced and was and had. He was an indictment to phonies. He was an indictment to people with masks. He was an indictment to dishonesty. And playing games with people and paying them, he was an indictment because he was real. He was honest, disarmingly so. He was so honest that he could see right through all the illusions and delusions. Right, and nail people right where they are. The Bible says that his apostles, his followers, said, dared not ask him any more questions. And they would often kind of walk behind him, and they would kind of argue because they didn't like to talk to him sometimes because he would nail you. You couldn't just kind of go, hey, Jesus, what's up? Now, I bet you there were times you could, but there were times you couldn't. You understand? Because he was so real. He would nail you. He knew exactly. What time Peter and John, James and John crossed the line a little bit. And they just kind of blathered out. They were all kind of excited, caught up in the moment. You know, they're going to Jerusalem. Oh, Lord, and they found out this town did not want Jesus to come in the town. And they were all upset. So I said, we don't want him here. And James says, Master, should we call fire down? And he rebuked him. He says, you don't know what spirit you're of. He rebuked him. He deserved it. He nailed him. Peter got all his head full one day. Jesus had said, you're the rock, man. You got the keys. Couple hours later, he pulled him aside. Jesus, listen. You're kind of getting out of hand here. You know, all I hear you talking about is this cross thing. Cross. Lay down the cross thing. It's really kind of a bummer, you know. That's not the original Greek, but that's what he meant. And Christ said what? Anybody? Satan, get behind me. Peter went, whoa, like a little puppy dog tail. He ran back to his hole. He was real. He wasn't afraid of anybody. You know what I believe? To the degree you're afraid of anybody, to that degree you don't have the fear of God in your life. I'm going to say that again. To the degree that you're afraid of anybody, to that degree you don't have the fear of God. Because fear of the Lord, fear of man will bring a snare. We ought to fear God more than we fear man. Amen? Be more afraid of what he thinks or what man thinks. Unfortunately, many of us are afraid of men, afraid of what people think. Jesus was so real, kids were enamored with him. He was so real, kids had no problem hanging around him. Little kids. You know, God wants us to come out from behind those masks. Can that amen? Can that amen? And somebody says, how am I going to come out from behind the mask? I've worked in this thing for years. I have a whole consortium and a closet full of them. They protect me from being hurt. I don't want to be hurt. Hurt hurts. I don't want to hurt anymore. Thank you. I'll just live out my life with my little masks, get through life without hurting bad, and then I'll die and I'll go to heaven, and then everything will be good. Yeah, that's funny, but you know, that's how people think. I just can't take the pain in this life, so I'll just endure. I'll just grit my teeth and get over there, and then everything will be fine. How many of y'all believe people think that way? Huh? It won't be fine. Oh, it'll be fine on one level, but it won't be fine on another. Because you find out your refusal to come to the cross in this life will have eternal consequences. Eternal. This is the proving ground. I was reading something the other day. There's so much you can read about the military right now, about officers training school and how these young men will go and enlist. You know, we have an all-volunteer army. And when you join the Marines, you join the Army, you don't join as a lieutenant or join as an ensign or join as a corporal. Did you know that? What do you join as? A private. A buck private. But you know what? They'll send you to school, you'll go through training, and they will watch and determine on the basis of what you do and how you do it and how faithful you are you do it, your skill, your ability, your talents, your wisdom, your diligence. And what they'll do is they will say, on the basis of what we discern and see and recognize in your life, we will accord you a certain position. And then they will release you to certain levels of authority based upon what you did in training. That is a perfect type of this life. We are in offices, training school. The second coming is when Jesus allocates us our eternal roles forever. Amen? And if we cop out and say, I don't want to make the hard choices, I just want to get through this life, glide through, you know, whatever. Well, you know, buck private in heaven sure beats general in hell, though, right? You'll grant me that. But there are other places. 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:6. Just a couple more verses tonight. This is a short one. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're lying and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, it's interesting. People don't want to lay down their masks because they're afraid they're going to get hurt. They're afraid they're going to be exposed. They're afraid there's going to be pain. They're afraid they're going to have to look at something they've avoided all their life. And you know, that's exactly what may happen. When you lay down your mask, it's exactly what may happen. You may get hurt. You may experience pain. You may have to finally look at something you've avoided all your life. So for good reason, people say thanks, but no thanks. I can't handle the notion of being real. I'll be kind of real. I'll be real with certain people, but people that really freak me out, I'll have my special, you know, pocket mask I can pull out in those really tough times. All right, okay, I'll have a real thin mask. You can kind of see through it, but it still protects me from anybody really getting too close. You know, to the degree that you avoid being honest and real, to that degree are you hidden inside yourself. Turn two more places. That's all we're going to look at. But, well, three or four. Okay, Proverbs. I forgot about this page. Okay, but we're moving along. Proverbs 27:17. Proverbs 27:17. Let me tell you what God does. You know, God loves you so much. Guess what? God loves you so much, He's not going to let you sit there and call the shots. Aren't you glad, Jimmy? He is not going to let you call the shots. He loves you too much. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Y'all have ever heard that before? Now look at verse 19. As in water, face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. I looked at a couple of different versions. You know, in the old days, in the days when Proverbs was written, they had mirrors. They did. They were usually polished brass. But if you really wanted to see a clear reflection of yourself, you'd look in water. And so he's saying, as the water face answers to face, so the heart of man to man. You know, I believe it's a picture, particularly in conjunction with verse 17, that people are mirrors. People around you are really mirrors. Your kids are really mirrors. Amen? Try as you might, they are spotlighted mirrors. They're those mirrors that women use to put their makeup with the lights all around them, you know? That's your kids. Now, you know why people wear masks? Because they're afraid to see the part of themselves in others they don't want to look at in themselves. One of the main reasons people wear masks, I may not be aware of this, but they kind of instinctively know that if I take my mask down, I'm going to begin to see in others what I don't want to look at myself. See, what it is that bugs you in others anyway, what it is that bugs you in others is stuff that's unresolved in yourself. Did you know that? The things that absolutely drive you nuts about people is usually what's unresolved in you. It's just a fact of life. It's not what's in others that bugs you is the issue. It's what's in you that gets bugged. And when you finally realize that, have you ever noticed you can go through life? Sit back and look at your relationships sometimes. Just sit back and have a quiet time. Think, okay, I had maybe, when I was a teenager, I dated this boy or this girl. And I had a friend, and I had a teacher, and then I dated this person. Maybe I got married to this one, I divorced and got married, whatever. Now think back and see if there was a common trait about all those people that just drove you nuts. There was something about them that just really bugged you. Now what you will immediately think is, well, there is. And they were all jerks, every one of them. They all had that same pattern. I don't know what their problem was. And one day in life, I'll find somebody that's not a jerk like that. But if you're honest, you'll have to sit back and go, you know, maybe they weren't the problems. Maybe they were mirrors. Maybe they did have this problem, but the reason it bugged me so much is because it's in me. Until I deal with it in me, I'm going to keep seeing it in others. You know the truth is, you're not really hiding from people. You know the real truth is, when you wear a mask, you're not really hiding from what bugs you in others. You know who you're really hiding from? Who did Adam hide from? God. See, it's interesting. In front of Eve, I want you to see this. The Lord quickened this to me. In front of Eve, he simply covered himself of his shame. And Eve covered her shame to Adam. But when it came to God, they ran and hid. They didn't really hide Eve. Who they really hid from was God. It's almost like they could tolerate, they could somehow coexist with each other, just covering. But when it came to God, they ran and hid. They were terrified of God. The all-consuming fire, the eye that never sleeps. So you know the truth is? The truth is that the real reason we wear masks is it's a Jesus is Lord issue. The real reason we wear masks is because of Jesus. There's something we're scared of letting go with Jesus. Are y'all with me tonight? Y'all pretty solemn bunch, man. Are they ushers handing out sedatives? Let me ask you something. How many of y'all would like to be free totally from masks? Have no masks in your life? None. To be disarmingly honest like Jesus Christ. And you know what? You say, well, I don't have any masks. I don't think I do. Well, the very nature of having masks, you wouldn't think you would. That's like saying, well, I'm not deceived. I mean, if I was deceived, I'd know it. No, you don't understand. Then you don't get it. You can be deceived and not know it. That's the nature of deception. You think that you're not deceived. Well, I don't have any pride. All right, here's the first key. I'm going to offer now conclusions to how to get rid of these masks in front and how to be real. One of the ways, by the way, is birds of a feather flock together. He that walketh with wise men is wise. Hang around people that are real. That's really the best way. Just be around real people. People that are honest. People that are gut level. People that say it the way it is and don't have to, you know, put butter on it and cheese and little cherries on top. You know, smooth it down. You know, there's a saying we've learned over the years here. We call it the witchcraft meter. I've never really heard this anywhere else, but I think people just haven't defined it. But I call it the witchcraft meter. You can actually discern if there's a spirit of witchcraft. Now, what I mean by witchcraft is control. It could be an insecurity, but like a manipulative, controlling spirit inside of a person. You can actually learn how to discern if that's in somebody. There's a meter you can discern. And it's like this. It works, if you think about it. If you live relatively close to people, iron sharpens iron, you know, you're relating to people, even ministry, or your brothers and sisters in the Lord. By the way, the best way to grow up in Christ, you got to relate. Just coming to church and sitting next to someone, you don't grow in Christ. You have to get involved with them. You have to go do something. Right? Like, I'm looking at Darlene here. Darlene is the head of the Banner Ministry. All right, and a bunch of ladies. By the way, you're having a meeting coming up tomorrow, right? Isn't that right? A little commercial there for you. But she has a banner ministry, and the ladies, they come together and they make these beautiful banners. They make that beautiful vector. And I had different ladies involved, and it's a gift of love, and they come together and they... Now, let me ask you, any time in this banner ministry, has at any point in the context of arranging meetings or coming together with material of people, has at any point anybody in that banner ministry ever been bugged by anybody else? Yeah? They have. All right. Sherry is the head of Christian Ed. She's over all the different capacity of nursery and child care and younger Christian Friday. No, you're not really over there. Are you over the Friday night church too? Kid church? But Sherry, with all those leaders that work together and all, and the media, has there ever been any time when anyone's not gotten along, or been any discord at all between any of them in the context of these being a volunteer for nursery and all that? At one point, ever? No. John, it will be possible during the millennial reign, brother, but not of this earth with fallen beings. It is a reality of life that people are sinners. They may be saved, but when you ask them to serve, when you ask them to get out of the pew and get involved in other people's lives having to do with commitment and time and confrontation and being faithful and being responsible, invariably somebody's going to be self-centered and irresponsible and insensitive. And when someone's self-centered, irresponsible, and insensitive, then somebody else is bugged because they're self-centered and self... whatever. They're bugged. And then they say something to this person, they get bugged, and he's a third-party judge, and they get bugged, and this one finds out they feel rejected and judged because they're bugged and... Hello? That doesn't even warrant a response, brother. And is that life? You know what? It's in those environments you grow up in Jesus Christ. You know the greatest tutoring of my Christian life was? I shared this the other day with Cindy and Thomas in a meeting. In 1978, 1979, 1980, for 3 years, actually I think it was mid-78 to about mid-81, I met with two other people every Wednesday night for 3 years because I was a senior high leader. And I had about 22 teenagers, myself and these other two. His name was John Werner, and I think her name was Debbie Kennedy. We had another person come in or out. I forget her name, Diane Kennedy or something. We met every Wednesday night. Well, we had 22 teenagers. And we were the senior high group. They had another group for junior high. Now, if you have 22, you think you've got a problem with this youth group, 22 teenagers, you need to meet every week. All right? And every week we came together, and we would talk about what we would do and issues and problems and parents and this and that for 3 years. And I remember looking back at all the early things I went through. That was really the most growing environment because those years I had two other people I was committed to. And we were committed to do something outside of the three of us, which was to serve others. So it caused us to have a commonality every time we came together about issues, about wrestling with pastoral problems. And that was the greatest growing environment of my Christian life. Of those weekly meetings of those two other people. By the way, John Werner, who went through it, guess what he's doing? He was in the construction business, he still is, but he now pastors a church over in Sugarland. Called me one day, about 2 years ago, we had lunch, and we were laughing. We say we both knew it. That's where we both learned to be pastors. He's a pastor, too. We hammered it out. And I can remember meetings where Diane, the girl, would be so bugged because I chewed on her toothpick. And she was so bugged, literally, she called one of the elders of Redeemer, and we had a meeting with an elder. I'll never forget, there were three of us in a meeting, and the topic was Chris chews on a toothpick. I'm serious. I've never told this story. But she picked the wrong elder. Because he used to be a cowboy, good old boy. He used to work for Floor Engineering. And do you know, when we went into the meeting, he had a toothpick in his mouth. And I'll never forget, I went, yes! That was so ironic. And she looked at the toothpick in his mouth, and she put her head down. And I felt sorry for the poor girl. But you know, this brother was astute enough, made me mad, because God showed up. You may be mad that God showed up, because he took his toothache out, and when he finally said to his brother, if it bugs her, what's the loving thing to do? I said, well, the loving thing to do is to do it on this side of the mouth where she can't see it. No, he said, take it out. And for some reason, God knows reason, it bugged her. What is your problem, woman? But you know, his thing, we need to take this toothache out when you're around her. Amen? Oh, you want to know the first step to be real? You ready? Are you willing to admit you could be deceived? Are you willing to admit I could be deceived? I could be really deceived. I could really think I'm something I'm not. Are you willing to admit that? Are you willing to admit to the possibility that I might be deceived? You remember that verse? He says, a man who hears a word and doesn't do it is like a man that looks in the mirror and then goes his way and forgets what manner of man is, and he's deceived. Oh, the mirror there is your brother and sister. So one of the reasons people run from relationships is because they don't like what they see. That's why they run. And they have a string of damage, destruction, 15, 20, 30 years. Will you put a muzzle on that man? It sounds stupid, and it is stupid, the notion that I would look at something and ignore it to walk away. But that's what people do with people all their lives. And you know what? God's going to keep putting that person in front of you. You finally have had it. He said, I can't stand people anymore. I've had it. I'm going to be a missionary to Africa. So you get a continental flight, you fly down to, you know, South Africa, and you take another bush flight down in the deep, dark bush, and you go on, and then you get a, you know, paddle boat. You paddle way out in the middle of nowhere. And you get out of this little island, there's nobody around, and there's a plane everywhere you can see. And so you do a little hut, but then you realize reality is you're going to have some kind of, once in a while, have some kind of, so you arrange with the bush pilot that once a month, just once a month, he'll land the plane and drop off supplies so you can stay away from people. So once, and he's sitting there for all month, and then you're great, you're very spiritual, nobody's there to bother you, no mirrors to look at, you're fine. Everything's fine in Jesus. Once a month, though, that bush pilot flies in and brings you supplies. Well, sure enough, here it is. He flies in, but you notice it's not the bush pilot. The bush pilot got sick and somebody else had to take his place. No problem, I got a replacement. And he finally opened the cab to give you supplies, and you look at him, and something in him bugs you. Huh? God's going to send it to your life. Can't get away, can you? You can run. How many of y'all been running? Be honest. Running. Running from yourself. Really running from God. See, it's not really running from somebody else. It's not really running from yourself. It's running from God. You can run, but you cannot hide. That is a wonderful verse in Isaiah 30. It says, you can run, and you can be swift, but they that pursue you will be swift. Until you be left, Isaiah 30 says, as a tree stripped of its branches on the hill. You know what it's a type of? The cross. And the Lord will have mercy on you. The Lord will pursue you. There was someone once wrote a book called a poem called The Hound of Heaven. He will pursue you until you stop running and allow him to nail you to the cross and put you to death. God wants to kill you. Isn't that wonderful? That brings the crowds. Come. Come, all ye. Just sing, just as I have one more time. Come forward. Come and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, for he wants to kill you! And the preacher turns to the evangelist and says, keep the killed part out. I want to have good numbers this week. But he does. He wants to kill you. For they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. I am crucified with Christ. Jesus said, if any man will come unto me, let him take up his and follow me. That's really what we're running from, is Jesus and God. So, how to be real? There's three steps. Daniel 2:22. I like this verse. I always remember it. Daniel 2:22. You'll never forget it, hopefully, after tonight. An easy address. Three steps how to be real. You ready? Daniel 2:22. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. Let me read that again. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness. And the light dwells. You want to know the first step on how to be real? You know what it is? Ask God to bring every dark and hidden thing to the light. Just ask him to surface it. Bring it to the light. Everything I'm hiding from, everything I've been running from all my life, bring it to the light. He that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds can be made manifest. God, the Lord longs to unlock doors and enter hidden rooms inside your soul. But it's often a scary process to finally face yourself. The Lord's desire is to bring you to the full revelation, listen, of the very real wickedness inside. And you say, that doesn't make sense, but that's exactly what Peter needed. Peter was full of himself till he came to a revelation of the very real wickedness inside. Jesus said, some of you will forsake me. And Peter said, not I. No, everybody, not me. And he says, Peter, look, I didn't want to say this. Because, you know, now that I'm saying it's going to be written in the Bible, they're going to be talking about it for thousands of years. But you're going to deny me three times tonight. Not me! Peter was clueless of the very real wickedness inside. So the Lord allowed him to be put in a situation where he, in an unthinking moment of panic and freaking out, just denied the Lord and cursed. And he literally cursed. Said, no, he made it. He, with an oath, he cursed, I don't know the man. And suddenly, the cock crew, in horror, he went, my God, what did he know? And he's sitting there just like the prodigal son. In the pig's pen. The same scene. Remember? He remembered. My God, the pigs won't even feed me. My father's servants are not. Hey, Peter, this one, my God! And he's looking at himself! He'd been running all his life. I think a lot of this bluster and banner and brashness was avoiding this. And Christ knew, if I'm going to birth this church, this man's going to have to look down the barrel of himself. And he was horrified. The Bible says he went, and the Hebrew, the Greek reads, he wept with a great weeping. I mean, he convulsed. You know why? Peter finally saw Peter. You know what? The Lord wants you to see you. And if you're in denial, and you deceive, and you say, oh, not I. Oh, Lord. Maybe him, but not me. Whoa. The Lord's going to go... I'm just going to have to allow you then to wind up outside, surrounded, warming your hands at the enemy's fire with people that will speak evil. That's the only way you're going to learn. So I'm going to have to allow your life to end up, you're warming your hands at the fire of the enemy with people bad-mouthing me or somebody else, and you'll find yourself commiserating. And then you may snap. And you wonder why you are where you are in life right now. It's because God's led you there. The paths of righteousness. So that finally you'll see, like Peter saw. Oh my God, he was right. How did he know? He knew me. He knew my heart. And then you remember the other words. It says, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But when you converted, Peter, I've prayed for you. When you converted, strengthen your brethren. I've prayed for you, Peter. The good news was when Jesus raised from the dead and came back from reconciling all heaven and hell and earth and reconciling the universe. He came back to the earth, and the first thing he asked him, the first thing he did, was he appeared to Peter. Did you know that? Oh, he appeared to Mary, because scriptures are saying he had a special appearance with Peter. Peter needed a little special touch, visitation of the Master to assure him. Says, Peter, I love you. You know what he probably did? He said, Peter, come here. Peter crawled over. Beaten up. Totally full of self-shame and horror. Couldn't believe what he did. Full of horror. I can't believe I denied him. Christ probably pulled him up. Lifted him up. Saying, Peter, look at me. Guess what? You did it. And you'd still do it. And you, that's who you are. Without me. and it's okay. It's okay, Peter. It's okay to recognize that you could deny me. You are that wicked. It's okay! Now, knowing it's okay, forgive yourself and recognize you need me in a way you never knew before. And come on. Can you hear him? Peter went, "Whew, I'm free." He was so free that when he went walking down the street, his shadow would heal people. Whoa, that's free. Well, you know what? If you want your shadow to heal people, you're going to have to go through looking down the barrel of yourself. And then after the horror of the valley of the shadow of death, when you come out on the other side, I'll tell you, the master will look you right. He picks you up and he looks you right in the eyeball. He says, "Look, we're friends." Puts his hand on your shoulder, says, "Come walk with me. You have nothing to be ashamed of. You are scum! And you will always be scum! So embrace your scumness! And walk with me." Hear that? Quit trying to be something you're not. Without me, he said, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abides not in me, he can do nothing." Now you really know it. Now we have intimacy. And how many Christians have no clue about this teaching? No clue. The whole Christian life is trying to be, trying to claim, trying to name, trying to... It's dead works. When the Holy Ghost all the while is trying to lead them. Lead them down the paths of righteousness. So that's the first thing, Daniel 2:22. Ask God to bring the dark stuff to the surface. And you know what, folks? When you can look Jesus right in the eyeball and you're not ashamed, guess what? The masks go. Come on in. Because, you know, if you can look Jesus in the face, in fact, there's a verse in Psalm 34. I love this verse. He said, "They looked unto him and they were not ashamed." Wait a minute. Yeah. There is Psalm 34:5. "They looked to him and were lightened and their faces were not ashamed." When you can look at him and your face is not ashamed in his face, you won't need a mask with anybody else. Amen? But you can look at him and be assured that he loves you. Where you are, you don't ever have to be better. You have to be real. You have to be honest. You don't have to be better. That's the first thing. The second step, James 5:16. 3 steps from being real. First one has to do with God. Second one has to do with others. And the third one has to do with yourself. James 5:16. Y'all know this verse. Confess your faults one another and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The second step is be willing to be open and vulnerable to others. Allow people. This is where the rubber hits the road. Find at least one or two people you can let your hair down with, other than your spouse, other than people you are comfortable with. Open your life to people to speak into your life. That's what we're big into in this church. We believe you submit to the authority of others in the Lord, because discernment works through authority. Just like mamas and daddies can read their kids' mail. That's the way your life works. Spiritual authority can read. You need someone reading your mail. You need someone that can see through you. You need someone that can speak to you when you don't want to hear it. That's why submission is so powerful. It is so totally rejected by the church of the United States, the evangelical church particularly, but it is a fact of Scripture, and it's the key to healing. Jesus said that about the centurion. He's under a man's authority, and he had authority under him, and therefore Jesus said he had great faith. He understood the principle of authority and submission. We all need someone who can see behind the mask. And the third thing is 2 Corinthians 4, last place we're going to look. Verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4:1. First was, ask God to expose all the hidden things of darkness. The second is, be willing to be open and vulnerable with others. Posture yourself. Allow someone. Invite someone to speak into your life. Make a commitment. And second, the last thing is 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we receive mercy and we faint not, we renounce the hidden things of dishonesty. This is a powerful verse. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not walking in craftiness are handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know, the third thing is risk being real in the present moment. Risk being real. Dare to come out from behind the wall and be yourself. Now, it's okay to be yourself, but you are to stay within the bounds of being loving. Years ago, I taught the teaching about being real. Years ago. And there began to be this real imbalance in the body. People would splatter people, would be angry and sin. You know, it says be angry and sin not. Well, I'm just being real. It's okay, I'm being real. Well, here's the thing. Be angry and what? Be real, but always be loving. See, once you cross the ground and you're no longer loving, you're in sin. And your realness is not going to do you or anybody else any good. But God has called you, it's okay to be real. It's okay to be honest. It's okay to be yourself. I'll never forget, I give the example of two examples of my early years of one person and myself learning how to be real. There was this classic story of a church redeemer in the community I lived in. This guy named Ricky Roberts, he was one of the leaders, he was one of the worship leaders. And we remember we were in a church, we had 350 people at least that lived communal shared lives, shared all our possessions. It was an amazing phenomenon. And Ricky was kind of, and he was in the early, he was in the way in, it was the coffee house here, that some of y'all remember way back in the 60s. It was the charismatic coffee house out on Allen's Landing. He was involved in that in the early days. One day I heard this story, it's kind of a mythological story through Redeemer years later, but we would hear these stories about people who could counter being real. There was this gathering, about 15 people, and Ricky Roberts was in it, and they had a sharing time. And he had just gotten a new cap, and he really liked his cap. So he showed up with a cap. And everybody said, oh, that's a cool cap. Can I see it? So people started passing the cap around. You know, just like you do. Say, and laughing. Well, how do I look in the cap? Well, after a few minutes, somebody in the other part of the room was wearing the cap, and Ricky wasn't wearing his cap. And at one point, he just stopped the meeting and says, look, I just got to tell you, I am so bugged that I don't have my cap. And the person across the room said, sorry, man, here's your cap. Well, what I liked about that story was the truth was who Ricky was right then. He was being petty and kind of, what else? Petty and selfish. What else? A bit childish. The truth was, that's what he was being inside. And he decided, I'm not going to sit here and fake it. I'm not going to put on a nice sense. I'm really bugged that I don't have my cap. So I'm going to be real about what I'm feeling. And so he was real. And they gave him the cap back. It kind of went into the annals of legend, the story, but I remember hearing it later, and the message of it was, be what you are. Don't be phony. If you're being childish, at least be real about it. Don't cover it up with a facade. Am I making sense? Be what you are. Be honest. See, a lot of people are very childish inside, very immature, very selfish, very privacious, but they cover it up with religion and niceness. But you know they're being selfish and privacious. You can feel it. You can see it in their life. It's evident in every way. But when you talk to them, it's always everything's wonderful. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So God wants to teach us to be real. And sometimes when we're real, we may cross the line. We may be a bit selfish. And sometimes it may warrant a correction. It may be somebody pulled him aside later and say, well, brother, you know, lighten up. I mean, you were going to get your cat back at the end of the meeting. And he probably needed to receive that correction. He probably did. But what I remember that I liked about it is he was sick and tired of being phony. Now, the second story is when I lived in community house. It was the first community household I ever lived in. And they were talking about this phrase, and it sounds kind of psychological, but there's truth to it, getting in touch with your feelings. Now, I had come out of this kind of a word faith type Bible church where everything was Bible and preaching and everything. And I end up in this community where I'm living with all these people and the emphasis is being real and being accountable and vulnerable. And they're talking about getting in touch with your feelings, and I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. I mean, we would get to sharing our feelings, what was going on inside. I would just share Bible verses, begin to teach them. And they would say, Chris, we don't want to hear you teaching. We want to know who Chris is. Well, I don't know who Chris is. I didn't like Chris, to be honest with you. I didn't know who he was. I didn't like him. But I knew the Bible, and I knew if I shared with you how I knew the Bible, you'd be impressed at my knowledge of the Bible. Therefore, you would like me. So I had my Bible knowledge as my welcome mat to know me. So in my household, they told me, literally at one point, put the stupid Bible down. Quit hiding behind the Bible. Quit hiding behind your knowledge of the Bible. We don't know who you are. When we talk to you, all you ever do is quote verses. Well, that was so insulting. How these people are so unspiritual. You know? Truth was, I was sincerely deceived. So, but I did understand submission to authority, so I submitted to that. Quit spouting verses to everybody. I was trying to get in touch with what they were talking about. I had no idea. I remember one of the brothers said, talked about fear, and I said, well, I don't have any fear because it is written, God has not given us a spirit of fear. I said, I have no fear. I really believe that. I really believe that. It's hard to believe I believe that now, but I did. And I also believed I had no anger. I also believed I had no... I don't. Well, I've come to so far of perfection in that it's hard to believe I have it even now. Y'all can ask my wife. Amen. But the point was, what they were trying to teach me was connect from when I had an emotion to when I came to an acknowledgement of the emotion. And you know, it was a long gap. I would get upset about something. It was a day later when I would realize I was upset about it. I was so out of touch with who I was, it would be hours later I realized I was all upset, but I couldn't... Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, there was this famous event, and it had to do with the tomato. That's what I made in my notes. I just wrote the word tomato, and it reminds me of this event. I was making lunches, and every night we had to make lunches. We took turns. And remember, there's 23 people in the house, and like 16 of them went out either to work at the church or work out in the world, and they brought it there. And so we would all make paper bags, and we'd have these 16 little brown paper sacks, and everybody would get their corn and their carrot sticks and their sandwich or whatever, and then we would write little scripture verses on the sacks, okay? That's what we did every night. We'd take turns. Well, this was my night to make the sandwiches, and we're cutting up, and the guy I was making the sandwich with was this klutz guy. He drove me nuts. He did not know how to take the little folder thing, you know, the little plastic thing, the little wrapper baggie where you slip it in and you pull the thing over. I mean, I remember explaining it to him. Look, now look, watch my hands. You put it in like this, and you pull this like this. And he would go, he couldn't do it. I remember this. And I would lay it out on the table. Now, let's go over this again. You put it in, and you pull it over. And he would go, And he couldn't do it. And I remember I was walking around the kitchen just yeah. And so, we were reaching in to the, what do you call that, crisper, to get a tomato. And we bumped heads. And when I grabbed the tomato, I bumped his head, and I was angry. And for the first time, I realized it when I was being it. That was a profound moment for me. I remember the tomato was when I went, I'm angry now. And I'm in touch with it. Now, that was a profound moment in my Christian life. For the first time, I was real and recognized reality. Because the way I was raised, I was so full of fear of authority. And so full of fear of being rejected the way I was raised with an angry father. I was so much intimidated. I had covered it with layers of religious Bible knowledge. And what they were trying to teach me is, Chris, you just need to be yourself. You need to find out who you are. Because when you find out who you are, you're going to find out you're lovable. God loves you, people love you for who you are. You don't have to cover this stuff to be accepted. And that night, that was a turning point for me. And you know what happened? Let me tell you an amazing story. I got angry, and one of the heads of the house came over, and we sat down at the table, and we talked about me being angry, because we would work fellowship out every night. The rule of the house, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. And what he said to me, he said, "Why are you angry, man?" I said, he tries me not to. I was reaching for the tomato, and he just grabbed my tomato, you know. And then he said this. He said, "Well, let's pray and ask the Lord why you're really angry." I'd never done anything like that. So we prayed. And he prayed. He said, "Lord, show us why Chris is really angry, what's really going on." And you know, while we prayed, I began to cry, and I had a memory of an event. And I began to feel the emotion of this event. It happened when I was in Sea Scouts when I was 13 years old. I think I've told this story. Walked out of a restaurant for no stupid reason. A bunch of guys, since it was Sea Scouts, it was Boy Scouts only, hung around a boat and drank beer. And I walked out of this restaurant for some stupid reason. I turned and I gave him the finger. I did it. That's a stupid thing to do when you're 13. Stupid thing to do any time, but particularly when you're 13 with a bunch of guys that like to drink beer. So I gave him the finger. Well, all the guys turned and went, "Fight! Fight! Fight!" So they all got in their cars and they drove to this park by this baseball area, and they got in this big circle and they pushed us out in the middle. Me and this guy, well, wouldn't you know the guy that I did the finger with? He was a big guy. I mean, he was big. And he was a mean-looking guy. And it was stupid. I remember thinking, that was the most stupid thing I've done yet in my life. That is the highest level of stupidity ever on the way over to the fight. Now, you know how guys, it's a kid, how many of junior guys, when you were junior, I just, fight, fight. Just cool kids. So, they're all in a circle. And they're all just, fight, fight, fight. You know, punch him, come on, Simpson, come on. And the other guy, fight him. And I'm terrified. And I'm thinking, what I'm thinking is dental work. I'm going to need lots of dental work. You know, I mean, I just don't, I like my face. I don't want to be smashed. And so you know what I did? You know what I did? I walked out of the circle right through the guys. And they turned and jeered at me and mocked me. "You yellow!" And just mocked and cursed me. And I kept walking right past the circle to the car and leaned on the car. Well, the guys after a while was obviously going to be a fight, so they went, they got in the cars, went home. And I remember being in the back seat of the car and somebody's taking me home, and the guy driving was absolutely disgusted with me. Just disgusted. Couldn't believe he was driving a coward in the back seat of the car. And I was just disgusted with myself. Not that I was a coward, I was glad I was a coward. At least I had my teeth. I was disgusted that I'd done something so stupid. Well, that event came up in my mind right after the tomato thing. And I began to cry. I began to freak out. I began to shake. The emotion that I had never dealt with that issue. This is about 10 years later. And I began to shake, and they began to pray for me, and I began to say, and I'll experience the emotions of the shame and the self-hate and all of the stuff that was in me began to come up at that table. That was really the first deliverance session I've ever been in. And they were praying for me. It was so cool. They prayed and asked Jesus to come and heal. And I never forget, the brother that was the authority over me, he turned to me and said, "Chris, you know what? You did the right thing." And I needed an authority. He said, "You did the right thing. You needed to walk out of that circle. That was bravery because you caused it." See, had the other guy done it, that would have been cowardice. But you caused it. You had no business fighting that guy. You sinned against him. You did right. And do you know I was able to forgive myself? I believe that. It was okay. I wasn't a coward. And frankly, I thought it was the Lord. You know, it really takes guts. It took guts to walk out of that circle and not go with the mob rule. I was able to forgive myself. And I was healed. And that event was the beginning in my life of learning to be real. And, you know, ever since then, I've used that, and that's why I think God started to do that in my life, so I could help others. Folks, that deep wound came up in the context of being around someone drove me nuts. Okay? But it also came up in the context of others who loved me enough that when I emoted my feelings, they said, let's pray. And we prayed, and God came and brought up a wound. And God healed my heart. That's the third key to being real, is risk being honest in the present moment. Can you hear that? Let's all stand.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.